So I'll share a secret with you that is probably not a secret anymore if you've been around for a minute, and it's this. I am not a patient man. All right. So patience, I know it's a part of like the fruit of the Spirit, and it's that one that I'm still growing in all the time. If I have any questions about, you know, my salvation process, all I have to do is go to the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A. And now here's the thing. Now here's why it upsets me so much. So you guys just sit here for just a second and listen. All right. Because here's the deal. You pull into Chick-fil-A, first of all, they've got this incredible app, you know, and like all you got to do is like put in just a few little things and you can like have your order all ready to go. You pull up, you go to the drive-thru, they're like, do you want to place an order? No, I don't. I've already done it because I'm prepared, okay? I know what I want. I know what I need. Do you want to change anything? No, because I'm prepared. Just let me go through the line. They're like, oh my goodness, bless you, bless you, bless you, okay? So, but you want to know what just gets me going? Is whenever I mean, first of all, if you don't use the app, I mean, that's fine. I'll forgive you for that. But if you pull up to Chick-fil-A and you ask them for the menu, no, 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 right? Because it's like, what do you want? I don't know. What do you have? They have chicken. Okay, that's what they have. Do you want it with bread or without bread? Is that how you want it? Do you want it spicy or without? Okay, do you want the fries or do you want a salad? That's all you need to know. Okay, it's not 31 flavors of ice cream. It's not like, you know, how do you want your steak cooked? It's none of that. Do you want chicken or chicken? What do you want? Okay, and so I just about lose it. So I try to go in there about once a week or so just to test my salvation and see the work that the Lord is doing in me or what he needs to do in me. I am not a patient person. I really, really am not. I think it grows in my family. I think I've told you this story before. So my great-grandfather, we called him Great Father because the oldest grandchild gets the name, you know, the grandparent name, and my oldest cousin could not say great-grandpa, so she just called him Great Father. And so Great Father was born in the late 1800s and was a homesteader in Colorado before he had to move back to Missouri. And he was not a patient man, because one of the legendary stories about Great Father was he was cooking eggs on his wood-burning stove in the house and just like trying to get them going. And the stove was not getting hot enough for him quick enough. And so he saw a can of kerosene just off to the side. What? I mean, what? Yeah, and so my great-grandpa, he just like grabbed this can of kerosene and just like dumped it on the wood-burning stove. And you guys know what happened. It just went whoosh, right back on him, like burnt him, third-degree burns kind of things. And then he had to go to the ER. And you want to know what he had to do at the ER? He had to wait, you know? And so it's just like, that's what it is. I am not a patient man. I hate the word wait. I hate delays, all those things. And I know that some of us online in the room, generally speaking, we handle delays and waits better than others do. But I would just go ahead and step out and say this. Most of us just hate it. Okay, we don't enjoy it. We don't enjoy delays. We don't enjoy waiting. We don't enjoy those kind of things. So whether we're at the store and we're in line, whether we're in traffic and darting through and going through these things, maybe this one's happened to you. Have you ever been on hold, you know, with like an automated voice system and they're asking you questions like, what do you want? What do you want? How many of you in the room online, be honest with me, how many of you have yelled into the phone, representative, right? It's like, if I yell at the computer louder, it's going to move faster. Okay. Why do we do that? Because we don't like waiting. Okay. We hate waiting. We hate it. We hate it. It's frustrating. It's infuriating because by nature, waiting means there's no action taking place. You know, it's just going slow. Everything is just on pause. Nothing seems to be going on. And it's just like, you just got to hurry up and wait sometimes. And it's infuriating. And today, as we move into week 5 of our series called Healer, where we're looking at these miracles of Jesus, we're going to look at a miracle that was on delay. And it was on delay because of an interruption. And Josh started this message off last week, if you were with us. It's in Mark chapter 5. And I threatened Josh, don't you say anything about Jairus, because that's mine next week. And Josh did a fantastic job of staying away from that. And so we're going to look at this guy, Jairus. So if you got Mark chapter 5, that's where we're going to be. We'll start off in verse 35 here in just a second. But Mark 5, Josh started it last week. And Jesus is approached by this guy by the name of Jairus. And Jairus persuades Jesus, hey, dude, you got to come to my house because my little girl is sick. She is dying. We don't know what's wrong with her. We don't know if it's a fever. We don't know if it's an illness. We don't know if it's a long onset illness. We don't know if it's sudden. We don't know if it was an accident. We don't really know what was going on. All we know is this. It was a tragedy. It was just terrifying for Jairus and his wife. And it is just, it was just tragic. And so this story, just right off the front, it reminds all of us that tragic events come unexpectedly. They are unannounced and they're always unwelcome. Are they not? That's what happens in tragic events. They just show up, they're unexpected, they're unannounced, and they're always unwelcome. And so this little girl who's sick and injured, but she's dying. Like her next breath could be her very last breath. And it is so bad, it is so desperate. Moms and dads, I just want you to think about this. It is so desperate that Jairus leaves his dying daughter's side because he needed to get to Jesus. He's like, it's the only thing I know that I can do. And I know that I may not be present and she may pass while I'm on the way there, but this is the only way out of this situation. I have got to get to him. And so he goes to Jesus. He pleads with Jesus. Dude, you got to come to my house. And Jesus agrees. And so he starts going to Jairus' house. And then there's this interruption. The woman with the blood disease who's been dealing with this for 12 years. And there's this like unexpected miracle that takes place right there in the midst of the crowd. And Josh did a fantastic job just setting that story up and just running us through that last week. But one of the things that we don't know is what was Jairus thinking during that interruption? Whenever the delay is taking place, whenever the miracle has happened and Jesus has stopped the entire crowd, he's like, yo, who touched me? And Jairus, like the other disciples, had been, dude, everybody's touching you. What are we doing? Dead, dying daughter, do you remember this, Jesus? That's why I came to you in the first place. And everything comes to this grinding halt. And we all just agreed, we hate delays. We hate them. And I'm sure Jairus was no different. And I'm sure he tried to act delighted that this woman who had the bleeding problem for 12 years got healed. And I'm sure that deep down in his heart, he was like, man, this is really, really fantastic. But I am just going to go ahead and go out on a limb and go, he's probably going, bro, what are we waiting on, man? And I'm guessing there was a lot of anxiety present. And I'm guessing in Jairus, there's just this like sick feeling in his stomach that there's this devastation. There's this impatience that is just like rising up inside of him. I imagine that the disciples are standing here and watching all this going on. And they're kind of like, hey, Jesus, you know, you kind of said you were going to do something here. And I think it would be a confusing moment in the midst of all of this because, I mean, think about this. There's a difference between a chronic problem and an emergency. And there's a big difference between that. I mean, there's a huge difference between a chronic problem. This is something she has dealt with for 12 years. This woman has dealt with this for 12 years. This little girl is in an emergency situation. The daughter is about to die, but yet Jesus takes this time, takes time with this woman who's been dealing with this for 12 years. Do you think there was anybody in the crowd, any of the disciples, Jairus in his mind going, hey, Jesus, she's been dealing with this for 12 years. Do you think she could go 2 more hours? What about 4? Can we push it 4 more hours just so you can get to my little girl here before she dies? I mean, imagine you are like having chest pains, like the arms going numb and all the things are there, the shortness of breath, all the things are there. So you go into the ER and they're like, what's the problem? I think I'm having a heart attack. And they're like, oh, okay, that's great. And so they start wheeling you in. And then some guy just kind of starts limping in a little bit. They're like, what's wrong with you? He's like, man, I tore my knee up 12 years ago playing softball. Could you see me? And they just shove you to the side and they're like, oh my gosh, we got to take care of the arthritic knee. You would be sitting there going, hello, heart attack over here. And you would be like, where's a lawyer? If I get out of this, I'm suing, right? Because this is malpractice. And as you look at Jesus, as he deals with this woman who's been having this problem for 12 years, I mean, he has committed miracle malpractice in this moment. I mean, the little girl's dying. And so you got to think Jairus and the disciples are sitting here going, dude, what are you doing, man? She's not going to make it. Don't you understand the situation? I mean, hurry, Jesus. This is an emergency. Jairus is sitting there going, Jesus, I need help from you now. I don't need help from you later. I'm like, hurry up, man. Would you hurry, Jesus? But Jesus will not be hurried. And as he's lollygagging around, talking with this woman, the very thing that Jairus feared the most happened. Look at verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking with this woman who had just experienced the miracle, while he was still speaking to her, Messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. And they told him, "Your daughter's dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." Now, I don't know how Jairus would have felt in the moment, but I would have to imagine crushed, defeated, and angry would probably be pretty apt. I'm sure that he was just completely just crestfallen. He has just received the absolute worst news that any parent would ever receive. And by the way, with horrible tact as well. I mean, those messengers should be fired on the spot because they're like, "Hey, daughter's dead, leave Jesus alone." And it just has to be just like this devastating moment. And I know that Jesus had to see it in Jairus's face. He had to sense it in Jairus's spirit. He had to know all these things are there because Jesus looks at him. And guys, I don't know how Jesus looked at him. I've got two images in my mind as this plays out. The first image I have is that Jesus, you know, like grabs Jairus by the shoulders and he looks at him and he just kind of smiles. He says, "Hey, don't be afraid. Just have faith." And then the other image that I have is a little bit more intense. I think back to whenever I was playing, you know, sports in high school, whenever coaches could still put their hands on you, and whenever a coach would grab you by the jersey and just grab you and go, "Hey, listen to me." And I can almost see Jesus with an intensity there too, just going, "Hey, don't you be afraid. You have faith." And Jairus is there and he's listening to this. He's hearing all of this and he's listening and he's looking at Jesus and he's hearing him say, "Listen, just trust me." I mean, literally what Jesus said is, "Be not afraid. You just go on believing. You don't quit that believing. You keep it on. You keep trusting. You keep doing that." In other words, he's like, "Dude, you had a certain amount of faith to come to me in the first place. And your faith is what helped you it should have been helped whenever you just saw what happened with this woman. And so don't you quit. Don't you quit believing on me. Don't you give up on me now. You keep on fighting." See, there is still one thing Jairus can do, but it's this. He's got to shift his focus from the circumstances of his daughter's death to Jesus himself. He can't focus on the circumstances. He has to focus on the one who's standing in front of him. And so it's in this moment, and maybe you've been here before, faith isn't something Jairus has, but it is something that is holding him. It's the faith that is holding Jairus. It's not that he's holding on to his faith. His faith is carrying him from despair to hope. And so Jesus stops the crowd and wouldn't let anybody go with him except for Peter, James, and John. So they're going to march on to the home of the synagogue ruler. And whenever they came to the home of Jairus, Jesus saw all kinds of commotion and weeping and wailing. And he went inside and asks, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep." And the crowd laughed at him. But he made them all leave. And he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. And holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. And they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. And Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. Good luck on that one. And then he told them, "Give her something to eat." It's an incredible scene, isn't it? I mean, so you see Jesus walking up to this house and all these, there's these mourners out there. They did something different in the first century that we don't do is they would hire people to come in to cry and to mourn and to wail, to just like be a part of the mourning and the grieving process. And so these people are outside and they're crying, they're wailing and all these kind of things. And Jesus just walks up and he's like, "Yo, what's up? What y'all crying about?" And they're like, "Well, dude, somebody died." He's like, no, she ain't dead. She's asleep. Now, this has caused some people to think that Jesus was saying she was just in a coma or she had passed out or something. No. Okay, she was dead. She was dead. Okay, all those things, because you don't hire mourners for somebody who's in a coma. And so she's dead. She's completely dead. But here's the thing. The reason why they laughed at him is because they knew she was dead. But here's the thing that they weren't considering. Jesus can turn a great storm into a great calm. He can turn a ferocious demoniac into a calm and gentle man. And he can turn the laughter of mockers into laughter of joy. And he is going to show them exactly who he is and how powerful he is. And so he goes in, and it's just incredible. You can just picture it. Sits down on the side of her bed, takes her by the hand, and he says two things to her in Aramaic. First word is Talitha. Literally, it means little girl. But that really doesn't kind of get across the sense of what the word means, because Talitha is it's a pet name. Now, those of you who have daughters, maybe you had pet names for your daughters, whether it's sweetheart, honey, you know, babe. My pet name for my daughter is daughter. Okay, that's just what I call her. I call her daughter. And so that's the pet name. But so probably the best translation that you can use for this word Talitha is just this: honey. So this is Jesus taking this little girl by the hand and saying, honey, sweetheart. So that's Talitha. Then he says, kum. That's the second thing, which means arise, which simply means just wake up, get up. So you put it together. And what Jesus is doing to her, it's such a beautiful scene, is what parents would do on a sunny day. When the parent would walk into the room of their child, this child that they love, and it was, you know, it's a sunny morning. They sit down, take her by the hand, start rubbing her hand, rubbing her on the back, and say, honey, it's time to get up. Hey, sweetheart, it's time to get up. Time to get up. That's the translation. It's time to get up, babe. It's much nicer than what my dad did. Whenever it gets summertime and we'd be sleeping too late, he'd come in and squirt us in the face with a water bottle and be like, you're burning daylight, time to get up, all right? And that was his love language. And but Jesus is like, hey, sweetheart, it's time to get up, babe. And then to everybody's amazement, she gets up. She starts walking around. This girl who was dead is now alive. And Jesus is like, hey, can we get her something to eat? She's almost a teenager, for crying out loud. You know she's hungry. You know she's been through a lot. And they give her something to eat. And everybody is just overwhelmed. They're overjoyed. And they are amazed. They are in awe of the power of Jesus. Now, as we look at this story, as we look at the entire story from last week and this week, the entirety of that section of Mark chapter 5, let me give you just two quick observations here for us this morning. Here's the first observation I would make. See this: Jesus will not be hurried. Refuses to be hurried. And those of you who've been walking with Jesus for a little while, maybe you've noticed this, and maybe if you're new to walking with Jesus, or you haven't even started walking with him, let me just kind of give you a heads up of how Jesus operates. Have you guys noticed that God's blessing and God's grace almost never seem to operate according to your schedule? Has anybody else figured this out yet? Yeah? Doesn't take long. His grace never operates according to our schedules and to our timing. And so I really believe that if you go back to the moment whenever Jesus grabs Jairus by the shoulders, and either with a smile or the intensity thing, and he says, trust me, that really what he's doing is he's kind of looking at all of us, and he's kind of like looking over Jairus's head, and he's looking ahead 2,000 years to now, to where he's basically saying to the readers of the book of Mark, and he's saying, trust me, and he's saying, hey, wait a second. Do you remember what happened at the beginning of chapter 4? Do you remember how I tried to teach you that my grace and my love are compatible with you going through storms? Do you guys remember that? Do you remember how that took place? Do you remember how I showed you that I have the power over the demonic, how I have power over the spiritual world? Do you remember how just even a couple hours ago that I showed you that I really do have healing in my wings? Do you remember all of these things here? He's like, well, here, I'm trying to tell you, Jairus. I'm trying to tell all y'all, listen to me. I'm trying to tell you that my grace and my love are compatible with what seems to be an unfair delay. Jesus won't be hurried. But listen, it's not I won't be hurried, but I love you anyway. It's rather, it's I won't be hurried because I love you. Because I know what I'm doing. And if you insist on imposing your timing on me, you'll never really feel loved by me. He won't be hurried because he loves us, because he knows what's best for us. So my friends, listen, never confuse a delay for a denial. He won't be hurried. But here's the second thing that we see, is that Jesus exceeds our expectations. What did Jairus want? Make it simple. He wanted his daughter to be well. Now, did she have a fever? Was it from an accident? Like I said, we don't know. But we know what Jairus's desire was. I just want her to be well. I just want her to be healthy. I just want her to be up, around, and playing, and these kind of things. What did Jairus get? A resurrection. Okay? He just wanted just a healing. Jesus is like, no, I got something better for you. I'm going to give you a resurrection here. So here's the thing, friends. If God always met your expectations, he'd never have a chance to exceed them. He would never have a chance to go past them. If he always just gave you what you wanted, he would never have a chance to just like blow your mind. You see, Jairus wanted something good, but what Jesus had in mind was something far better. He had resurrection in mind, not just a healing. And so the scene of Jairus and his wife and his daughter's greatest disappointment became the setting of God's incredible faithfulness in their life. He exceeded their expectations. He didn't just meet their expectations. That's what he does. And so if he always just gave you what you wanted, he would never have a chance to exceed it. I mean, I think about it like this. I've told you this story if you've been around for a little bit, but like whenever I was in high school, my dream, my goal was I wanted a basketball scholarship to go play ball. Now, I knew I was never going to be able to play at the Final Four because I'm 5'10 and white, and I just knew that it was just like not going to happen. But I was like, man, maybe I could get an NAIA scholarship or NCAA Division II or III scholarship and just be able to go have my school paid for or a portion of it and then get my education degree to be able to teach math and go be a basketball coach in high school. That was it. And so I remember, and you hear this all the time, people are like, you got to write your goals down, got to write your goals down, got to write your goals down. So I remember before the season even started, I got a little piece of paper. It probably wasn't little. It was an 8.5 by 11. And I put it in my locker and I had three goals. I remember two of them. Okay. That's how good they were. But the first two goals were this. I want to get a scholarship, okay, to play basketball in college. And I want to make the All-State team. Both of them, pipe dreams. All right, just pipe dreams because, one, not talented enough. And two, I got hurt in my senior year. And so it just didn't happen. And it was the scene of my greatest disappointment. It really was. I had worked so hard. I'd done so much. That's all I wanted. And so it was just a scene of disappointed. But as I look back at it now, I see that the scene of disappointment was actually the setting of God's greatest faithfulness. Because what happened is instead of like going and trying to play basketball at another college, I ended up going to Ozark Christian College, which was only 15 minutes from home, which let me go to a Friday night football game at my high school, at Carthage High School, to where there was a cute little blonde cheerleader on the sideline who was there. And I was like, okay, I should probably go talk to her. Went and talked to her. And now 23 years later, it's like, oh my goodness, that was the scene of my greatest, that was the scene of God's greatest faithfulness in my life. And it's like, oh my gosh, I thank God I didn't get a basketball scholarship to go play at these other places because my expectations were far too small. I had no idea what God was wanting to do in me and through me. And it was the scene of a disappointment for sure. But it was also the setting for God's greatest faithfulness. He exceeded my expectations. He went far beyond all what I wanted for. And in the moment, it may make zero sense to you. But if you get to the other side of it, you may hear Jesus say something like, you know what? If you're experiencing something that just seems like it makes no sense, how about this? Just figure that I've got some facts that you don't have. Just figure that I know some things that you don't know. And you just keep believing in me. He won't be hurried. He'll exceed our expectations. So how do we get to a place to where we're able to experience that as Jairus did? Well, the story actually tells us exactly how to do it. Here's the first thing. You ignore those who tell you to give up. There will be people in your life that as you begin to chase after Jesus, as you begin to follow after him, that they're going to tell you, you're too far gone. There's no way God could use somebody like you. They're going to tell you that you are your past and that your past defines you and that you are your sin. They're going to give up on you. They're going to be people who are going to say, you know, to you, that your prodigal is hopeless, is helpless. You need to quit praying for them. There's going to be people that are going to tell you, it's like, oh my goodness, you've become like a fanatic about this thing and you've just gone way too far. Here's the thing. Ignore the crowd. Always ignore the crowd. You want to know why you ignore the crowd? Because crowds are fickle. Today's Palm Sunday, where we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry on a Sunday, and then next week is Easter Sunday, and in the in-between here. But what's crazy is, like, today, Jesus is riding into town on a donkey. People are screaming, they're singing, they're waving palm branches, Hosanna, Hosanna, here he comes, here he comes. But then just a few days later, they're like, kill him, kill him, kill him. Crowds are fickle. So don't listen to the voice of the crowd. Listen to the voice of your Savior. Here's the second thing, is refuse fear. Just refuse it. I know things look out of control. I know it feels like there's no hope. I know that you're playing the what-if game in your mind, and you've gone through every single worst-case scenario that there could actually, that could ever possibly exist. I know that the odds are against you, and I know that it is easy to be afraid. Here's what Jesus says, do not be afraid. Don't you be afraid. And he's got you by the shoulders. And if you need to see him smiling or if you need to see an intense glare in his eye, you need to see him and you need to hear him say those words. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Don't you give up on me. Don't you quit on me. Don't you give up, because right now I know that you're scared, but you keep your eyes, you keep your focus right here on me and you refuse that fear. Maybe you need to memorize Psalm 56 verse 11, where it just says, in God I trust, I will not fear. And it's just like, that is my life verse. That's what's going to get me through this season. It's in God that I trust. I will not fear. And then here's the last thing, and you just keep believing. You don't stop. You don't give up. You keep pressing on, and you let him grab you by that shoulder, and you hear his voice saying, don't you dare be afraid, and don't you dare give up on me. I am not done with you. I am not done with them. It is never too late whenever I get involved. My grace is sufficient for you. And so you hold on, and you keep on, and you believe that you will see the miracle on the other side. Do not give up. Do not give in. Ignore the people around you who are telling you it's too late. And you keep your focus on him. Because it's here where we get to the bottom line. It's this, that Jesus can take you from fear to faith. He can take you from that place to where the absolute worst has played out, to a place to where you are overjoyed. He is the one who can take the laughter of mockers and turn it into the laughter of joy. So put your faith in him. Don't be afraid. Keep believing. So here's my challenge to you this week. It's time to get up. And I don't know what kind of voice you need to hear. I don't know if you need to hear a sweet, sing-songy kind of voice. You know, honey, it's time to get up. Or I don't know if you need a water bottle to the face and say, hey, you're burning daylight, man. But here's the deal. It's time to get up. It's time to get up from your spiritual slumber. You have been going through the motions. You've been faking things. You've been, you know, just play acting the entire time. You have no rhythm. You have no any kind of rhythm in your life. It's time to get up. Get out of your spiritual slumber and say, from this day forward, from right now, I am going to follow Jesus. And that whenever I stumble, I'm going to get up. Because though a righteous man falls seven times, he gets up every single time. So I'm going to keep doing that. You know, maybe there's a sin to confess that you've been holding on. You've been keeping a secret. And you just like, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. No, you need to confess it to God, and then you need to confess it to a close friend and confidant and experience the healing that you need. It's time to get up. It's time to quit messing around. Time to quit playing with that stuff. Maybe it's time to get up, and it's time to take a step forward and serve. You've been sitting around and sitting around and sitting around, and you are a consumer, not a contributor, and it's time to say, I'm ready to step in and to step up and to help wherever I am needed. For some of you, it's time to get up and get in the water and to say, it's time for me to follow Jesus fully, to be committed to him all the way, and to say, I want him to be my Savior. Take him by the hand. Let him grab you by the hand. Hear his voice saying, hey, it's time to get up. And then get up, go have something to eat, and get to work. And do what he's calling you to do. Take him by the hand. Now, you might wonder, it's like, what gives him the right? You know, how can he even do this? In spite of all of our difficulties, all of our failures, all these things, how can he hold us by the hand? And here's the Here's the trick of it. The answer isn't his strength. It's his weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, he was crucified in weakness, yet by God's power we will live. He became weak so that we could become strong. He lost his Father's hand on the cross. Whenever he took this little girl's hand to raise her, he lost his Father's hand on the cross. I mean, you think about it. There is nothing more frightening for a child than to be holding on to their parent's hand in the midst of a crowd or in the dark, and then to all of a sudden realize it wasn't, that hand's no longer there. And friends, as terrifying as that is nothing compared to what Jesus experienced. Because on the cross, he lost his Father's hand. He died for us. He went into the tomb so that we could be raised out of it. He was crucified outside the camp, became unclean so our uncleanness could be dealt with so that we could be made clean and whole. He lost the Father's hand so that you and I could know that if he has us by the hand, he will never, ever, 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 ever forsake you. He knew that the only way to the crown was through the cross, that the only way to resurrection was through death, that the only way to power was through weakness. And so not only does he teach us that it's through our weakness that we'll develop humility and grace and wisdom, that it's only through delays that we'll become the people we ought to be, but he experienced the ultimate delay for us. It's in the Garden of Eden, right before the cross, that he says to God, and he says, hey, is there any way we can like just skip ahead to salvation? I don't have to go through this. Is there any way we can just like kind of shortcut to the resurrection without the cross, cut to the salvation of the world without the cross? Is there like any way that we can do this? And the answer was no. There's no other way. Are you trying to hurry Jesus today? Well, take him by the hand and let him do what he wants to do. He loves you completely. He knows what he's doing. Let him take you by the hand and wake up. Father God, today, some of us need to hear your voice saying that to us. All of us need to hear that. Just wake up. Honey, sweetheart, hey, wake up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up from your spiritual slumber. It's time to get up from your lackadaisical attitude. It's time to get up and get away from your sin. It's time to get up and get the help that you need for your addiction. It's time to get up and to get the help that you need for your marriage. It's time to get up and it's time to deal with your anxiety and your depression. It's time to get up and it's time to become my child. So help us to hear your voice today. To feel you taking us by the hand, raising us back to life. Friends, if there is a decision that you're bringing us back to you, and we pray that in your wonderful and your powerful name, amen and amen.